Ankle. Two quick stories from VBS. There was a little boy who would be going into kindergarten next year, who I was talking with his mother this week, and halfway through VBS and towards the end of VBS, she testifies or says that for the first time he'll start praying by himself. He'll kind of stop meals or stop in the middle of play and say, "I think it's time to pray right now." And that was sort of coming directly out of VBS, so that was just absolutely glorious and wonderful. Another story, we had a little girl, I guess I think she's going into first grade next year, who, as far as I know, does not go to a church or any church. Her family doesn't. And she went home during the week and was talking to her mother about compassion, teaching the mother a lesson that they were learning about compassion. The mother was just sharing how amazing that was, she's like, we don't hear about compassion every day. You don't talk, that's not an adult conversation in the secular world where they dwell. It's not a topic of conversation that comes up. Compassion. And about 3 minutes after that conversation, as they walked out, it was the last day of VBS, the little girl's very cool craft, the piggy bank, fell and shattered. She was very artistic and was very, very, very obviously hurt and just sad by that. And the mother let her back in, and the mother was just, trying to solve everything. A good mom, right, trying to solve everything. She's like, "Well, let's see if you have an extra one. If you go an extra one, then let me know where you got it, and I'll go get it. I can take care of it so we can go wherever. Is it Michael's? I can do it. I can go buy the paint. And what kind of paint is it? I can do this. I can fix it. Well, VBS is over, but there's still a bunch of us here, and so my family's here, and Michelle, our church admin, and her family here, and we just started this kind of like 10-person search throughout the building for an extra piggy bank that she could take home and she could paint. And we couldn't find where they were stored, and we were trying to get into locked rooms and the keys. We didn't have the right key in the right place, and so it was about 15 minutes. We're just kind of going again and again and again. And it was interesting, if I were in that spot, I probably would be like, "Well, don't worry about it. Come on, kids, let's just go." But the mother was staying, and it was while we were going, taking a long, 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 long time to look. And the mother kept staying. I got the sense it was very important to the girl, and the mother was really trying to help, grasp onto hope she might find one. Well, at the very end, we were able to find one piggy bank that we were able to find and give to her. And I just have this my wife helped me see, there's something in that was so important. Her daughter talked about compassion, and the mother was very touched by seeing this group of church and kids running around this church to try to bless her daughter, compassionately trying to serve her daughter. And so just some really powerful things, very small examples maybe, but of how the Lord, I think, was working, and the Lord was revealing himself to some of the children and their families at VBS. So again, thank you to everyone. Thank you to Louise and to Denise and to all the teachers and crafts and everybody who helped, and to the kids. It was very, very good. Very good. Well, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that we are people who have been given the Bible, that we may know you, O Lord God. And so I ask, Father, in this time, that as we open your Bible, you would draw us through it to you, Lord God, that we would know you. We would not be caught up in our own wild and misguided ideas of who you may be, but that your word would sink into our souls the relationship with you, O Lord God. Correct us where we are wrong, Father. Encourage us where we are discouraged, Father. Lead us deeper into knowing and loving and following Christ. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the more difficult things in being a Christian is to understand or to wrestle with, what is the role of the law? Or maybe a little bit more specifically, what are the role of the commands in just the New Testament? We can certainly, look at and wrestle, part of that bigger question is, well, what is the role of the Old Testament? And how do we as Christians understand the Old Testament? come on out Wednesday night at 6:30 over the next year and a half, and we'll wrestle with some of that, or next year, we'll wrestle with some of that and lay some of that out for you. But specifically, there's lots of commands in the Scripture. There's very little time when it says, just believe and don't worry about anything else. Jesus is often talking about the things we do. Paul gives us lots of commands. Do this. And the reason why I think it's so difficult for us to wrestle with as Christians is, well, wait a minute, I can't obey the commands perfectly because I'm sinful. And that doesn't get me saved to be able to follow the commands perfectly. That's why Jesus came. So why should God even give us commands? I'm born again now. Shouldn't I just do whatever my heart desires because I've been given a new heart by God? Why do I have to be told what to do? Because I can't do it anyways. And why doesn't God just make me do it? So why are there commands in the New Testament? Why are there things? Why is there law? Why is there the Ten Commandments? How does that apply to us today as Christians? These are just big topics and to wrestle with as Christians. And what we've tended to do in the history of the church is one of two things. We talked a little bit about, was it last week or the week before? That is, either we become so rigid in saying following Christ is the same thing as following these Ten Commandments or these certain rules, these certain regulations, that we become legalistic. That we replace our worshiping Jesus, and we say, to be a Christian, you must believe in Jesus, and then we put other requirements in there. Even if we don't think we are, that we can tend to do that. You must believe in Jesus, and you must not drink, and you must dress appropriately, and you must give so much money, and you must pray so much, and you must, and you must, and you must, and whatever it is. As we've said before, if it's Jesus and anything, it's not the gospel for salvation. Let's be clear on that. For salvation. The other tendency we've tended to have, interesting. Other thing we do in the church is we have said, well, I'm saved. I'm born again. My sins have been washed away. I've been forgiven. Therefore, live it up, because my sins are covered. I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. God has freely forgiven me of all my sins, past and future. Therefore, there is no obey. Obey is an Old Testament thing. I live in a relationship of grace now. And so, how I live and my lifestyle doesn't matter. Well, I believe biblically both of those approaches are wrong. And Peter this morning is going to call some of that out for us. And I hope that we'll see, in an effort to help us to understand what does it mean to be a Christian who's been given commands in the Scripture. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We are almost done with Peter. After this week, we'll have two more weeks in 2 Peter. We will not be doing 3 Peter. Because there isn't a 3 Peter. Just one aware. 2 Peter chapter 3. This morning we'll look at verses 1 through 7. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This is God's word. Peter here is telling us the purpose for writing this letter, for writing the book of 2 Peter. And in this now, in this section this morning, he is calling us to remember Christ's commands. There's a call again here to remember. He had a call for us to remember in chapter 1 also. We're kind of coming back to some of the themes he laid out in chapter 1. If you remember, you know, Peter's got two main themes in the book of 2 Peter. One is, and he's using, to teach us these two themes, he's using the fact that there are these false teachers who are denying these two themes. And the two themes are, one, Christ is coming back. False teachers were saying, no, he's not. And the second theme is, holiness matters. And the false teachers, the scoffers, were saying, no, it doesn't. And they were getting one from the other. If Jesus isn't coming back, he's not coming back to judge the world, not coming back as a victorious, establishing his kingdom. He's not coming back to open the book of life. He's not coming back to separate the goat from the sheep. He's not doing that. Therefore, holiness doesn't matter. Peter's saying, they are wrong. Jesus is coming back, and holiness matters. And now he's calling us to remember the commands of Christ. So in the first part of our passage this morning, he says, remember the truth. Starts off by saying, dear friends. That's a little bit tame, I think. It's really beloved. Okay, these people, he is earnestly appealing to these people, not in some removed, in some unemotional, detached way, as if like, hey, you know what, look, I don't really care if you listen to what I say or not. No, this is beloved. He cares deeply for these people. He says, this is now my second letter to you. Now, it could be that he's referring, the first letter he's referring to is 1 Peter. Well, not necessarily. We know that in Paul, too. In Paul, he makes reference to other letters that we don't have, that are not part of Scripture. Just because the apostles, that God, by His Holy Spirit, worked through the apostles to write the Scripture, doesn't mean every time Paul picked up a pen, or Peter picked up a pen to write, that it was Scripture. So it could have been 1 Peter, but it's quite possible that it wasn't, he's not referring here to the book of 1 Peter. In part, I think that because when he's saying the theme of what he's saying he's writing about, it's a little different theme than what we see in 1 Peter. So that's okay. That's fine. I'm sure Peter wrote lots of letters. This is the second letter I've written to you. I've written both of them, so the purpose of both letters is the same. Here's the purpose that he wrote this book, this letter. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Peter says, how we think matters. What we believe and the thought process behind that matters. Now, he's writing to people who are Christians. He's writing to a church. And he's saying, it's not just enough for you to say a sinner's prayer and then you're done and that's it. Now go about your business. He is writing to them because he says, it matters what we think. It matters what we believe. It matters the process that goes on in our brains and in our souls. It matters to God, because being a Christian isn't just about saying a simple prayer. It's about having our entire life transformed. That's why it's described as being born again, being brought from death to life. It's that radical a transformation when you become a Christian. You are brought spiritually from death to life. And if you can imagine what that would be like for something dead to be alive again, that's a pretty radical transformation. Everything's different. Dead people don't do very much. But if they were ever to be made alive everything changes now. How they act, how they behave, what they think. Dead person can't think, can't believe, can't act. A live person, a born-again person, must. I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Because not just any thinking. He's not just saying, I want intellectuals. That's what really matters for Christians, are to be intellectuals. No, he's specifically saying, I want to stimulate you. I want to draw you. I want to disciple you. I want to help move you into wholesome thinking. Thinking the truth, knowing the truth, believing the truth matters. And for Christians, it matters. And none of us are ever going to get to the point until heaven where we don't need anymore to be taught, to be reminded of the truth of Christ. It's one of the big reasons why God puts us in communities, that we sharpen each other, that we hone each other, that we draw each other to Christ as we walk together. That when I start to believe some things and think some things about God that are starting to go off course, that you pull me back. And not just if I happen to say, you know, one thing wrong, and you're like, oh, he's jumped off a cliff here. I mean, if that happens, yes, you know, pull me back quickly. But this is a slow process, right? Just like the false teachers. It seems like, as you said in chapter 2, they probably thought they were Christians, you know, in a sense. And what they were, even if they didn't, what they were doing to the people was slowly enticing them away. Slowly. It's a process. When we fall away into apostasy, it's often a slow process. And so together we keep each other going. And Peter here is writing so that we would know and remember truth, the truth. Verse 2, he goes on and explains this a little bit more. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now the words spoken through the holy prophets, he's already made reference to this back in chapter 1 when he was using past Old Testament teachings to point out that Christ is coming again. Right? So he wants us to know. Probably he's speaking here, I think, probably about the Old Testament prophets as opposed to the few New Testament prophets that we have called out. He's specifically talking about the Old Testament prophets. I want you to know what they said, to know the words of Scripture. Because that's first where Peter got the information, the truth, to refute the false teachers. And it's where we know God from. I share this with someone, maybe Nancy or someone this week, one of the professors at Gordon Conwell, Dr. Kaminsky, lays out and says, you know what, if you just read the New Testament, it's wonderful, it's great, but it's like watching the last 5 minutes of a super action movie. You can really enjoy that action sequence, but you don't understand the depth and what's really happening. You don't understand the great aha moments in the last 5 minutes. It might be cool to look at, but if you missed the first, you know, 2 hours of the movie, you miss the significance of the climax. And that's like if we miss the Old Testament. If we ignore Peter's call here, command to us here, that we would recall the words spoken by the past holy prophets. That's one thing he wants us to remember when he says, I'm writing that you would remember the truth. The second thing is he wants us to recall the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. Now this is a little interesting here. This is part of what I opened with, the command of Christ. What is the command of Christ? It's interesting that it's singular here. He's not saying the commands of Christ. So it seems in some way that he's either talking about one specific command, which I don't think so, or he's talking about kind of the embodiment of Jesus' teaching, of his commands to us. I believe he's referring here, we'll flush this out more as we go along, is the embodiment of Jesus' teaching. You see, as Christians, we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. We're no longer slaves to the law, but we're slaves, as we saw last week, we're slaves to Christ. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't say, okay, the Ten Commandments, you can forget about those now. What did he come to do? Not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He embodied the law. And so he made the law even more radical. He says in the Beatitudes, I know you've heard it written, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. Right? You've heard it said, do not murder. I tell you that anyone who says, you know, walk out to his brother, you know, anyone who kind of speaks against his brother is in danger of the fires of hell. So he is teaching us a new ethic, a new way, not to be born again, but because we're born again. And Peter says we must know, he's writing us that we would know the words, the teaching, the command of Christ, because it matters. It matters if you're a Christian. It matters. Remember the truth. Second, Peter says, remember the false teachers, verses 3 and 4. This, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. Now, this is an interesting phrase here. Now, he's calling out, I believe, again, talking about these people he's been talking about. He's calling them different things now, a little different name, scoffers. And I think where he's picking up some of this language is he's quoting Jesus here, actually. Because it's interesting if you look at what he says here. You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Well, that's great, Peter. Why are you talking about this now, then? If they will come, will is future. That will happen someday. Why are you talking about that to these people that you're writing to today? Seems like there's problems right now, Peter. Why are you talking future tense? Well, he's done this already in his letter of 2 Peter, in the very same context, talking about the very same thing, I think for the very same reason. As I just said a minute ago, I believe he's quoting the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus says, in the last days, there will come scoffers, there will come false teachers, there will come people who will fall away. And it's being fulfilled in Peter's day, just a few short years after Jesus pronounced that. It's being fulfilled in Peter's day, it's being fulfilled in our day continuously. And so he's speaking future because he's calling from Jesus' words from a few short years ago, probably about 30 years ago, and bringing them forward and saying, here's what's going on today. Remember what Jesus said. See, he just said in verse 2, we must know the teachings of our Lord and Savior. One thing he taught us was that we're going to have false teachers. We're going to have apostate pronouncers. We're going to have scoffers. Scoffers don't just dismiss the Word of God. They don't try to enter into debate about the Word of God. They just make fun of it. Just ignore it. That is so a characterization of our day today. Probably because we're so anti-intellectual and we're so unable to have logical, rational discussions, conversations, debates. That when you make a claim, when you state a claim of the Bible, those who want to oppose it don't try, for the most part, to give counterclaims. They just go, psh, that's stupid. You believe that? That's the sum total of their argument. Or they make fun of you, teasing you, to try to rip down your argument. Now, there are some atheists today who have tried to enter into it from a debate, intellectual standpoint. Christopher Hitchens and, you know, some of these others here who have had great influence. Hoffman, I'm sorry, thank you. What was that second name? Richard Dawkins, thank you very much. That's right. And these folks have done a lot of writing and are very charismatic and, you know, praise God, their followers are pretty stupid, frankly, as often happens, and they're not able to carry on the same intellectual arguments that are false. And I thank God for the intellectual Christians who stand up and debate them. It's wonderful. But for the most part, we deal with scoffers in our day-to-day existence here. And so that's what he's calling out. He's saying, remember these people. This is what we expected to happen. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you get made fun of. Don't be surprised if people around you think that believing in the Bible is stupid. Jesus promised that that's exactly what was going to happen. It was happening in Peter's day, and it's happening in our day. And what are they doing, these false teachers, these scoffers? Verse 3 again here, in the last days, these scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. He's going to go on in verse 4 here just to talk about the first theme I laid out, how these scoffers are saying Jesus is not coming back. But in that little end of verse 3 there, we see the second theme, and it's really the reason I think they talk about the first theme, is that they want to follow their own evil desires. Why do they scoff God? Why do they belittle? Why do they want to make fun of God's commands? Why do they want to make fun of Christ's call to holiness? Because they just want to sin. They want to follow the evil desires of their heart. If we acknowledge that God exists, it changes everything. If we acknowledge that God, the God of the Bible exists, it changes everything. He's a creator God. He created me, therefore I am His. Therefore He has the right to command me. He has the right to say what I must do, what I must be. He has all rights over me if He's the creator God. If I say, instead, God is everywhere. So far, true? God is in everything, and therefore everything is God. Now we've crossed the line into false. If I say the earth is God, and the trees are God, and the birds are God, how much demand upon your life does a bird make? Maybe they're eating the blueberries off your blueberry bushes. So you have to spend some extra time. Maybe you put down some grass seed and they're eating the grass seed. But if I say, oh, God is everywhere and He is in these birds, it's very, very safe because I can now do what I really want to do, which is keep on sinning. Keep on following my own commands because there's no God above me making commands upon me. And that's what the false teachers, what these scoffers were doing. We just want to sin. We see this, I believe, in a subtle form amongst those who are Christians who really want to get a divorce. And so they start to take the commands of Scripture and they massage them. And then they pull things out of context. And we begin to say, you know what? It's okay to get a divorce. God will forgive me. God wants me happy. This is too hard. My marriage is too hard. And God wants something good for me. He wants to bless me after all. And we see a lot over the history of the church, particularly the past, I would say, 20 years or so, there's been some writings that have been in some very important magazines, like Christianity Today, a number of 10 years, 15 years ago or so, had a very extensive article from a Christian scholar that went on and tried to, from his point of view, show what he said biblically, that it was okay to get a divorce. No, he's twisting the words of Scripture. And I thank God that, actually John Piper, who wrote a follow-up to that and had it posted in Christianity Today, showing him how he was absolutely wrong in his biblical analysis. But the heart wants something, and so we're gonna change the Scriptures. We see this with issues of homosexuality. We see this with any issues of our sin. When we want to sin, we begin to then change what the Scripture teaches so that we can have the desires of our hearts instead of falling under the commands of Christ and the desires of Christ. And that's what these scoffers, these false teachers, were doing. They wanted to follow their own evil desires. So therefore, what were they teaching? Verse 4. They will say, where is this coming? I love the NIV that puts in quotes, coming. I think that's exactly right. Where is this coming he promised? They're not genuinely asking. No, really, when's he coming? No, they're not asking that. They're scoffing. Where's this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So the false teachers are saying, there's no judgment. Look, everyone's been doing what they want to do for a long time, and Jesus and God hasn't come back. God hasn't punished us. God hasn't executed judgment. There's no judgment. Wouldn't it have happened by now? This is only writing 30 years after Christ lived, died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. They're pointing back to their forefathers, you know, probably referring way back to usually fathers in the Bible, particularly the Jewish people or Jewish believers even would point back to the fathers and talk about, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Point back, so look, everything's always been the same. Actually, it goes all the way back to creation too here. Everything's been the same. There's no judgment. Therefore, follow the desires of your heart, because you're not going to get in trouble for it. Right? See that with our children, right? You know, we just want them to do the right thing, but if we don't want to be mean, we don't want to be harsh with our children, but if we don't put boundaries on our children, and I don't speak of this as an expert, the Lord knows that, but I know the principle, if we don't put boundaries on our children, they won't be good. They won't know the way to walk in. Remember James Dobson saying that we must put boundaries on our children because children will bounce against boundaries. And if we don't have boundaries here, we don't put boundaries to them to help guide them, then they will continue to bounce until they do hit some boundary, and it will usually be a monitor. It will usually be the police. Right? They don't have any other boundaries to go against. Unless a monitor happens, and then it's just all different. There we go. So that's what they were saying. There's no judgment. So do whatever you want. Peter says, remember the truth, the commands of Christ. Remember that there are false teachers among us, as Jesus said there would be. And therefore, the last point, verses 5-7, remember what the false teachers forgot, what they deliberately forgot. So they're saying, hey, look, God hasn't sent any judgment yet, so he's not going to do it in the future, right? Peter says, have you read your Bibles, you scoffers, you false teachers? He says in verse 5 here, but they, the scoffers, the false teachers, deliberately forgot. They deliberately forgot the scripture that he's about to call out right now. That long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now, it's a little bit of clarification here. When he's saying, Peter is about to pick up some themes, okay? And he's going to have some similarities and then some opposites to help paint this picture that he's trying to paint. And so there are kind of two combinations of words here. He's using, and the first he's going to use the Word of God and water, and then he's going to pull it over and say the Word of God and fire. Okay, so that's part of this water play here, right? But he's going back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, right, where God God was hovering over the waters, right? Now the waters don't predate God, right? God created the waters. But part of it is this imagery here, and he separates the waters and makes the heavens and the earth, and the waters come together and it makes land. It doesn't mean that he made land out of water. Okay, but this is part of the imagery he's using in Genesis chapter 1, and Peter's picking up on that. And God created out of nothing. He spoke and it came into being. But water was integrally present as part of God's creation in the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. And Peter is picking up on that. So what is it that the false teachers have deliberately forgotten? Long ago, by God's word, and by water he created. Verse 6, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. God created, and then what did God do when the people sinned, when the people turned against him, when God said there's judgment coming on the day of Noah, what did God do? He wiped out the world with this water. Excuse me, scoffers, you forget. You think judgment never is coming because it never has come? Yes, it has. God has continually in the Old Testament executed his judgment. So why would you think he won't do it again? It's just a stupid argument that sorry, I probably shouldn't say that. I'm trying to teach my children not to say it like that. Stupid. It's this argument, this foolish argument, that the scoffers are saying, there's no judgment, never been any judgment. Have you read your Bibles? God warns, God calls, God loves, and God is holy. And when his people continue and continue and continue to reject and rebel and scorn him, judgment comes. And so he's pointing to the case here of Noah when God destroyed the world. And then in verse 7 he says, by the same word, the word of God, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Just as God had created and promised that if you disobey, there's judgment coming in the day of Noah, and he executed his judgment, just as he did on Sodom and Gomorrah, just as he did on the nation of Israel, the northern tribes or the Assyrian conquest in 722 BC, just as he did with the nation of Judah in the south by the Babylonians in 586 BC, just as he has done continually throughout the book of Judges, throughout the history of Israel, that when God's people continue in their rebellion, and God is gracious, when we continue in rebellion, his judgment comes. And Peter says, and his final judgment will come too. Now, whether Peter is saying here that literally the world will be destroyed by fire, possibly, I don't think that's Peter's main point here. I don't think he's necessarily speaking specifically about how the world will be destroyed, though it absolutely could be. I think what's the most destructive thing he can think of here, since God will not wipe out the world again by water, as he promised after the flood. Fire is the description here. So whether it's really going to be fire, or whether that's symbolic of God bringing judgment, the point is God's judgment will come. Therefore, your argument of just holiness doesn't matter is false, because we must follow the command of Christ, because Christ is coming again. So what does it look like to follow the command of Christ? This is where we must be in our New Testament. We must be in the Gospels. We must be hearing and learning, constantly having brought to our mind what Jesus is like, what Jesus says, what he teaches us to be like. And this is a process that will go on from today till Jesus comes back. For your entire life, we must have the Word of God constantly before us, individually, as families, and as a family of God. We must know, like in the Beatitudes, it's not enough just to say, oh, I didn't commit adultery this week. If that's your standard, you're not following the command of Christ. We must press on then to, I do not want to look lustfully at a woman. We must not say, I didn't kill anyone this week. I'm doing pretty good. I'm a good follower of Christ. Kept my gun locked up this week. No, it's metaphorical. I'm not saying I don't have a gun. Not that there's any problem if I did have a gun. Boy, I just went into a territory I didn't expect to go into. I didn't kill anybody this week, so I'm a good follower of Christ. How have you treated your neighbor? Not only how do they think you treated them, but in your heart, when God looks into your heart, how have you treated your neighbor? how have you treated your spouse? When the doors are closed and no one is there but the two of you, guess what? God is there too. And He hears and He sees and He knows. And whatever we do unto the least of these, we do unto the Lord. And so we must follow the command of Christ. We must know it. We must constantly be applying it to our daily lives together as we live together. And we must constantly be asking God to enable us to follow His command. Not to be born again, but because we are born again. Brothers and sisters, if you are born again and are a believer in Jesus Christ, obey the law of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you've given us your word so that when we go into error, as we will, whether it's as blatant as the scoffers and false teachers here, or whether it's just in more subtle ways, Father God, you've given us your word that we would be corrected. But Father, we are people who believe in the word but don't actually read it. Forgive us, Father. Would you make us people of the word, hearers and doers of the word, Lord God? That we would spend time with you in the scriptures, that we would know you, that we would know your beatitudes and the ethic of the kingdom of God that you call us to, and that we know that we can't do anything of ourselves, so we pray to you to help us to not look lustfully, help us to love our neighbor, help us not to swindle those around us, help us not to seek for our own fortune at the expense of others, O Lord God. And so fulfill the law of Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.